to their actual destruction at the hands of the Assyrians. So over the next eight chapters, from 28 to 35, we will see Israel and Judah look everywhere for deliverance from the coming judgment of Assyria. They'll even look as far back as all the way back to Egypt, where they were delivered from many years ago. And it just shows the gravity of the hearts of Israel. Yeah, we'll look at that today. So maybe we can just read together Isaiah chapter 28, and then we'll dive in. So Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 1. Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which is at the head of the verdant valleys, to those who are overcome with wine. Behold, the Lord has a mighty and strong one, like a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, like a flood of mighty waters overflowing. Who will bring them down to the earth with his hand? The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, will be trampled underfoot. And the glorious beauty is a fading flower, which is at the end of the verdant valley. Like the first fruit before the summer, which an observer, sees, he eats it up while it is still in his hand. And in that day, the Lord of hosts will be for a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty to the remnant of his people, for a spirit of justice to him who sits in judgment, and for strength to those who turn back the battle at the gate. But they also have erred through wine, and through intoxicating drink are out of the way. The priests and the prophet have erred through intoxicating drink. They are swallowed up by wine. They are out of the way through intoxicating drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all tables are full of vomit and filth. No place is clean. Whom will he teach knowledge? And whom will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from milk? Those just weaned from the breast? For precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue, he will speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was to them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go back, go and fall, backward and be broken, and snared and caught. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men, who rule this people who are in Jerusalem. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol, we are in agreement when the overflowing scourge passes through. It will not come to us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood we have hidden ourselves. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. Also, I will make justice the measuring line, and righteousness the plummet. The hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters will overflow the hiding place. Your covenant with death will be annulled, and your agreement with Sheol will not stand. When the overflowing scourge passes through, then you will be trampled down by it. As often as it goes out, it will take you, for morning by morning it will pass over, and by day and by night it will be a terror just to understand the report. For the bed is too short to stretch out on, and the covering so narrow that one cannot wrap himself in it. For the Lord will rise up at Mount Perazim. He will be angry as in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his awesome work, and bring to pass his act, his unusual act. Now therefore, do not be mockers, lest your bonds be made strong, for I have heard from the Lord God of hosts, a destruction determined even upon the whole earth. Give ear and hear my voice. Listen and hear my speech. Does the plowman keep plowing all day to sow? Does he keep turning the soil and breaking the clods? When he has leveled its surface, does he not sow the black cumin and scatter the cumin, plant the wheat in rows, the barley in the appointed place, and the spelt in its place? For he instructs him in right judgment. His God teaches him. For the black cumin is not threshed with a threshing sledge, nor is a cartwheel rolled over the cumin, but the black cumin is beaten out with a stick, the cumin with a rod. Bread flour must be ground, therefore he does not thresh it forever, break it with his cartwheel, or crush it with his horsemen. This also comes from the Lord of hosts, who is wonderful in counsel and excellent in guidance. Let's just ask the Lord for his help. Our God and our Father, we thank you again for this opportunity we have to gather together this morning under the sound of your word. And we just ask for your help, Lord, as we open your word, that we would hear from you and that you would speak to us and that we would draw near to you, O Lord. And we pray that we would be hearers of the word this morning and not just hearers, but doers of the word this morning, Lord, that we would go from here and that our lives would be changed by your word and what you've done in our lives. And so we just would give you thanks for this opportunity we have this morning and ask your blessing now in the name of Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, so the first portion of our scriptures today, chapter 28, verses 1 to 13, the prophet here is primarily dealing with the northern kingdom of Israel. And so that's what he's talking about first. The prophet starts off by first addressing them. It says, "Woe to the crown of pride and to the drunkards of Ephraim." And that this statement occurs twice in the opening three verses, the crown of pride and the drunkards of Ephraim. And it's really showing what the current state of the northern kingdom is like, what the current state of Israel or Ephraim is like. And they have pride in their land. They have pride in what they possess. They have pride in where they stand spiritually, or so they think. And we see here that the prophet says that their glorious beauty is fading as a flower. And even though they're the head of the Verdant Valley, or what the Verdant Valley is literally translated Valley of Fatness. So a valley that's, you know, lush and full and is good, appealing to the eye. It produces much fruit. These are the kinds of things that Israel was boasting and they were proud of. And we see here that these things that they're boasting in aren't anything that they have produced in themselves. If we think back all the way back to when the children of Israel were brought out of the land of Egypt. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 8, the Lord tells Moses that it was he himself that was going to deliver them from the Egyptians. And he wasn't just going to deliver them, but he was also going to bring them to a land that was flowing with milk and honey. And so we see that what they were boasting in, you know, wasn't anything that they had done, but it was actually something that the Lord had done. And they had forgot completely that the Lord had brought them to this place and that the Lord had provided them with all these great resources and possessions and a wonderful land to live in, and even to be his own special people that would glorify his name. They even forgot about that. And so I believe here that the pride that they had was pride in material things partially, but they also had a spiritual pride that they were maybe spiritually superior to everyone else. And J. Vernon McGee in his commentary suggests that
that the pride here and the drunkenness of Ephraim wasn't just a physical pride or a physical drunkenness, which it quite possibly could be as well, but also the spiritual. And so spiritual drunkenness is to be filled with pride. And so when we're filled with pride, we know that the Bible says that pride cometh before a fall. And so when we're filled with pride in our lives about the things that we have or maybe the accomplishments that we've done, and we forgot to give glory to the one who got us there in the first place, then we're filled with spiritual pride. And it's almost like we're not in our right minds, like being drunk would be. And so verse 2 tells us that there's the Lord has a mighty and strong one, like a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, like a flood of mighty waters overflowing, who will bring them down to the earth with his hand. And the prophet here is telling us of this very mighty one that's going to come and is going to destroy the nation of Israel and eventually Judah as well. And it's going to be violent. It's going to be brutal. It's going to be widespread. So we know what happens if you're in a hailstorm. Maybe if you've lived on the prairies at all, you've seen some hail. I remember when I was in the prairies, those hailstones were coming down, were the size of golf balls. And they were just like destroying everything in its path, you know, denting cars, destroying crops. It was brutal to see the size of these hailstones. You couldn't be outside for it. Overflowing like mighty waters, flood waters, they're just overwhelming. They're widespread. There's no escape from flood waters. And we see that that's what the Lord's going to bring on the people of Israel. It says he has a mighty and strong one. And our first inkling might be to think that that's the Lord Jesus, but actually here the mighty and strong one is talking about Assyria and the ones who would come and eventually take out Israel and then Judah as well. And that just goes to show us that the Lord is in control of all things. He can use enemy armies to straighten up the children of Israel. He can use anything that he wants to accomplish his purposes. And so, you know, we see the current situation of the world around us, and we wonder how it's so far out of control and who's in power and what they're doing and what they're not doing. But we know that the Lord's in control, and we know that he uses all these things to work together for his purpose, that his name might be glorified. And so these things, as scary as they might be or as uncertain as they might be, whatever they might be, and it's different all around the world, is an opportunity for people to turn and to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And we're very thankful for that. Verse 4 tells us that it's going to be a quick thing. This destruction from Assyria is going to be a quick thing. It says like the first fruit before the summer, which an observer sees, he eats it up while it's still in his hand. And I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, I had some fruit trees in my backyard, just a couple plum trees. But man, if you could see a ripe one before it was harvest time, you grabbed it and you snatched it up and you ate it. And that's what the prophet's talking about here. He's talking about these first fruits before the summer. It's going to be that quick, you know. It's going to happen so quick that they won't even know what happened. And so far we've had a pretty dark start to this chapter. It seems pretty down in the dumps with these the mighty strong one coming and these people being full of pride and being drunk and all this stuff. It seems pretty down. But as always, as we find in the book of Isaiah, there's always a ray of light that shines through And in verse 5, we have that. It says, In that day, the Lord of hosts will be for a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty to the remnant of his people, for a spirit of justice to him who sits in judgment, and for strength to those who turn back the battle at the gate. And it's just so great to see these little rays of light come through that give the people hope. And it gives us hope too, that even in the dark times in this world, that there's still hope, that there's still someone that we can turn to. As Warren Henderson so ably titled his commentary, Comfort in Sorrows, or Sorrow and Comfort. And so we see a lot of sorrow around here, but there is comfort in the sorrows. And so we see verse 5 starts with in that day. In that day occurs 4 times in the previous chapter, in chapter 27. And it's referring to the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ in the kingdom age. And so in that day, the Lord of hosts will be for a crown of glory. And so now we're looking far off again. We're looking down into the future prophecies. And what a contrast verse 5 is to verse 1. It says, verse 1 is, woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim. And so we see that in this day that Isaiah is prophesying, that's what their crown was. That's what they wore. That's what they were puffed up. They were proud. But it says in that day, when in the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Lord of hosts will be for a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty to the remnant of his people. And so one day Israel will have this wonderful crown of glory and a diadem of beauty. And that's just brings us such hope as believers, because we too know that as believers, when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, that we too have passed from darkness and into light. And we too can put on not our own crown of pride and boastfulness of anything that we have done, but we can put on a crown of glory for what the Lord Jesus has done for us. And so it's a great contrast that we have here from verse 1 to verse 5. You know, verse 1, it's like, look at what we've done. Look at our agriculture. Look at our armies. Look how big they are. Look at how awesome our country is. But in verse 5, it says that they will recognize the Lord and what he's done for them. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10 says they will look on him whom they have pierced. And they'll realize, the children of Israel will realize what's happened. And man, we can be so thankful for that this morning. And it's a great warning for us too, because I feel like here in the Western world, we're much like the children of Ephraim. You know, we have all the agriculture, we have the best technology, we have the best sports teams, we have the best, you know, whatever you want. People want to come here because it's the best. North America is the best. That's what they say. That's why they want to come here. It's a free country. They can grow and learn, and they can become rich and all kinds of stuff like that. But we need to be careful about what we're boasting in, because, you know, the Lord has put us here. We didn't choose to be here. There's nothing that we did to be here. And we need to take what we have and return it back to the Lord and give thanks to him for it, that he might be the crown of glory. And it might not be a crown of pride upon us for anything that we have done. Now, verses 7 to 8 is a pretty radical picture here that the prophet gives to us about intoxicating drink and wine and all kinds of stuff like that. And it really shows here in verse 7, it says, but they also, so it's even talking about that remnant, that one who will remain, because we know that through the through the judgment of the Assyrians that there was some that remained behind, that did stay in Samaria, that did stay in Judah. But it says, even them, they will also err through wine and drink, and intoxicating drink are out of the way. And it says there that even the priests and the prophet have erred through intoxicating drink. So we see that this is straight down from the top. You know, the leaders were the ones who were leading the people astray. And it's a really vivid picture here from the prophet about what's happening in that day. And verse 8 really sums it up. It says, For all tables are full of vomit and filth, and no place is clean. There was nowhere they could go in that place that was clean. And so in verse 9 here, we see that the leaders, they respond back to that, to what the prophet has said about what's going on. And it's almost like the leaders are saying, okay, well, if it's not going to be us, it's who will you teach knowledge? Who will he teach knowledge, and whom will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from milk, or those just drawn from the breast? And so they're saying, like if it's not going to be us, who is it going to be? Is it going to be, you know, just babes or infants, or what's it going to be? And they say, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. And I looked this up in the Hebrew, and I'm probably going to butcher it real bad, but it kind of sounds like this. It says, Sav lasav, sav lasav, kav lakav, kav lakav, kyar shem, kyar shem. And so it kind of sounds like, you know, like blah, 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 like, you know, like this is what's going to happen, you know, like these people, this is what you're going to teach them. Like they're just babes. They don't know anything. And that's what it's going to be like. And you're going to have to, you know, talk to them like babies, and just like you do with your kids, you know, like this is where this goes. This is where this goes. Do this. Don't do this. Do this. Do this. This is the rules. These aren't the rules. Do this. Right. And this is the way you talk to little ones. And then Isaiah continues to say in verse 11, he says, for with stammering lips and another tongue, he will speak to this people. And so Isaiah is saying here that it's going to be through another tongue. It's going to be through another language that the Lord's going to speak to these people. And that's probably going to be through the Assyrians at this point. And that's probably what's going to get their attention. And verse 12 says, to whom he said, this is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. And that's a really sad verse, because the Lord has given them opportunity. We've seen that all the way through the book of Isaiah, to repent and to return to the Lord. And yet they wouldn't. And it says, and yet they would not hear. And so even though they're making fun of Isaiah, and they're saying, you know, it's going to be like the babies, and it's going to be precept upon precept and line upon line and here a little and there a little. And, you know, they're kind of being harsh to Isaiah. But even if it was that way, it says here that these people, the Israelites, they would not hear. And verse 13 says, but the word of the Lord was to them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here little, there little, that they might go and fall backwards and be broken and snared and caught. And so the word of the Lord to them, it was shut off. They couldn't understand it, because they were so far removed from what the Lord had done for them that they couldn't understand what the Lord was saying. And it was going to have to be to them precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, to be built up. And they weren't going to be able to know the deep things of the Lord. And these things were going to cause them to go and fall backward and be broken and to be caught and snared. And so we can see that in our own lives too, that the word of the Lord, you know, at least for me, sometimes you're reading it and you're like, I don't understand this, Lord. Like, I've read this and it's maybe like, you know, blah, 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 blah. And you just, because you're not walking with the Lord. But then when it does finally hit you, it kind of makes you fall and go backward and be broken and caught and snared, and you realize what you've done. And so Isaiah tells these people here in verse 14, he says, therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men who rule this people who are in Jerusalem. And so now he's talking primarily to the southern kingdom of Judah, where Jerusalem is the center. And he says, you guys need to hear the word of the Lord. You don't want to, but you need to. And then he says, Isaiah says that they have made a covenant with death and with Sheol, and they're in agreement. And when the overflowing scourge passes through, so this is referencing, you know, when Assyria does finally come to take them out, he says, we've made a covenant already with other gods, with other things that are going to make us secure, and it's not going to come to pass. And this part really jumped out at me when I was reading it. In verse 15 at the end, it says, for we have made lies our refuge. And we were thinking this morning in the morning meeting about how the Lord is a strong tower and the righteous run into it and they're safe. And here the children of Israel have made lies their refuge and are under falsehood and they've hidden themselves. And what a sad state that is. And we see that in the world all around us too these days, that there's lies all around and people have made these lies things that they can hang their hats on or that they can take refuge in. And they think, you know, we've made a covenant and because we're doing good, even though it might be a lie, that will be all right in the eyes of the Lord. And then we come to verse 16, and this is probably one of the greater prophecies in this whole book of Isaiah. And he says in verse 16, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious stone, cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. And so in amidst, again, we see this ray of light, and in amidst all this darkness and what's going on here, we see that the Lord has again made provision for those who would believe. Because it says, whoever believes will not act hastily. And so we see that the first thing here is that the Lord has laid in Zion. Nobody else has. Nobody's erected this stone on their own. It's the Lord who's put the stone there. And it's a foundation stone. It's sure. It's steadfast. It cannot be moved. It's a tried stone. It's a precious cornerstone. These are all things that speak of the Lord Jesus that we were thinking of this morning. And then verse 17 says, also I will make justice the measuring line and righteous the plummet. And so that's just talking about, you know, building off of that cornerstone. There will be other stones that will be fitted to build up this house. And justice will be the measuring line of those other stones. And righteousness to plummet. And if those stones don't fit, they won't be part of the whole building is basically what the prophet's saying. And then the prophet refers to this covenant and this, what the people of Judah had said in verse 15. We remember that they said they made a covenant with death and with Sheol and are in agreement with that are in agreement, and they have made lies their refuge, and they've hidden themselves. Well, we read here in the second half of 17, it says, the hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters will overflow the hiding place. Your covenant with death will be annulled, and your agreement with Sheol will not stand. And so basically, Isaiah is saying here to the people of Judah, he says, that's nice that you've made all these provisions and these other options, these other gods, with Sheol and with with death and with the lies that you have, that's, you know, that's great. But he says that the Lord is going to take those away with hail and with overflowing waters. And he's going to annul the covenants. And then it says, and when the overflowing scourge passes through, so even though that the children of Israel and Judah, they think they've made it for themselves. They've done it. You know, we're going to be safe when Assyria comes through because we've made all these provisions. The Lord says, when the overflowing scourge passes through, then you will be trampled down by it. And so that's good for us to be reminded of. It's good for me to be reminded of, because sometimes we make plans and sometimes we have securities in things in this life, in the circumstances around us, maybe in a job, maybe in a future prospect of something. And they're secure maybe for this life, but for the life to come, they have no grounding, because that's, the Lord will and can take those away. And verse 19 says, and as often as it goes out, it will take you, for morning by morning, it will pass over in day and by night. And so this is going to be a brutal invasion by the Assyrians. It's going to just keep going out and coming in and going out and coming in, and morning by morning, it's going to pass over, and day by day and night by night. And then the prophet goes as far to say it will be a terror just to understand the report. Just to hear about what's going to happen, it's going to be way too scary. And then we have this kind of funny verse here in verse 20. It says, for the bed is too short to stretch out on, and the covering so narrow that one cannot wrap himself in it. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I lay in my kid's bed, it's way too small for me. And the covers don't fit, and my feet are hanging off the edge. And it's not comfortable. And I'm not warm. And that's kind of what he's saying here, is that these things that you've made provision for, that you think, are going to save you, it's going to be like a bed that's too short and a covering that can't cover you. It's not going to be enough. And the only one that will be the Lord himself. Verse 21 says, for the Lord will rise up as at Mount Perazim. He will be angry as in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his awesome work, and bring to pass his act, his unusual act. And this is an interesting verse here, because it talks about the Lord being angry and rising up, but it also talks about him doing his awesome work and his unusual act. And as much as we know that the Lord cannot have sin in his presence, and we know that we have sinned and we have offended a holy and a righteous God, that much more than his anger towards sin is his love towards those who would put his faith and their faith and trust in him. And I think this is the awesome work that he's talking about, this love with which he's talking about Israel here, obviously, but I think we can agree too that, you know, this work where he loved us, where he died on the cross for our sins, and this, how it would one day come to pass. Verse 22 says, now therefore do not be mockers, lest your bonds be made strong. For I have heard from the Lord God of hosts a destruction determined even upon the whole earth. And so we see here that this is another far, far off prophecy, that there would be destruction determined even for the whole earth. And now this last section that we have here, 23 to 29, kind of shifts gears completely. We're completely out of destruction and building and stuff like that, and now we're kind of into a more agricultural section that talks about plowing and sowing and growing. And really what I believe the prophet is saying here is that the Lord is in control. The Lord knows how to do things. And so we see here it says, give ear and hear my voice, listen and hear my speech. Does the plowman keep plowing all day to sow? Does he keep turning his soil and breaking the clods? And so he's saying, like, is this what they do all day? Like, the Lord knows, you know, when to plow and when to dig and where to do it and when the surface is leveled. Right? And he says here that this agriculture, the farmer, he says he knows to not sow the cumin and scatter the cumin, and to plant the wheat in rows and the barley in its appointed place and the spelt in its place. And so this is speaking of the Lord. He knows exactly what we need. He knows exactly what the children of Israel need, and he knows exactly what we need, as believers and also as ones who are made in the image of God. And same with harvesting as well. It says the black cumin is not threshed with a threshing sledge, nor is it with a cartwheel rolled over the cumin, but the black cumin is beaten out with a stick and the cumin with a rod. And so we see that the Lord has the right instruments to extract the things out of our lives that he would see fit. And then down to verse 29, the last verse, it says, this also comes from the Lord of hosts, who is wonderful in counsel and excellent in guidance. And so that's really what it comes down to. We think back to all the way back to verse 1, where it talks about the crown of pride of Ephraim and how they wouldn't trust the Lord. But one day that there is a day that's coming that will happen. But the Lord of hosts, it says he is wonderful in counsel and excellent in guidance. And we can trust him for everything in our lives. Every little thing that happens, we know that nothing passes by him or passes to us without going before him first. And so it just really made me think as I'm studying this, that there's nothing we can put our foot on or that we can claim to have done for ourselves. This is all of the Lord. The Lord has done it all. He's the one who will make one day the crown of glory to be for Israel. He's the one who laid the foundation stone, the cornerstone in Zion. He's the one who paid for our sins in his own body on the tree. And there's nothing that we can claim that we have done on our own. And so we need to trust in him, who is wonderful in counsel and excellent in guidance. And so I hope that's been encouragement. It's been a real encouragement to me studying that, and appreciate you listening, and may the Lord's name be lifted high. Let's just close in prayer. Our God and our Father, we thank you again for this day today, and just thank you for your word. And we thank you for the truth that is in your word. And we pray, Lord, that we would cling to the truth that is in your word, that we would stand upon your merits, what you've done, Lord, not on anything that we have done, but all what you have done. And so we thank you that you've clothed us in your righteousness, for our righteousnesses are like filthy rags, and that we can stand right before you because of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for all that you've done, and we just ask for your help, knowing that you are the wonderful counselor, and you are awesome and mighty in power and great in wisdom. And so we look to you for help now as we continue in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.